Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
The song, The Great Physician, we walked through it this morning in Bible class. We're going to sing it this morning before we get into the lesson and read our text. Number 32.
The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
As in our scripture reading from Matthew, there were many, many people that were brought to Jesus. People came from all around. He had come back from Tyre and Sidon. He's come back to the area of Galilee, and the multitudes were pressing upon him. And when they saw what Jesus did, the sympathy he had, the love he had, and the healing that he provided for the people, they praised him and they glorified him. They glorified God for all that had been done. We ought to be a people who glorify God for what he's done. We ought to be a people who help others to come to Jesus for the power that he has and the ability to change their life that he has. We're going to read our text from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 7, verse 31 through 37, as we continue to study this gospel account and look at who the man Jesus was. He's that man of power. He is that son of God, son of man, that Mark is trying to impress upon the hearer, the Roman hearer, so that they know that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 7, beginning of verse 31, says this: Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came throughout the midst of the region of Decapolis, that is 10 cities, to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. And he does, and he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Truly, Jesus does all things well. And there's a lot we're going to recognize very quickly this morning. But after leaving the Syrophoenician woman there in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus comes back to this area of Galilee, and the people are pushing upon him. They're begging him to heal those who are hurting, including this man. They're begging him to heal this man. They wanted what Jesus had to offer. They knew something this man doesn't know. These people know what it means to hear and to be able to comprehend, and they wanted him to have this blessing. They knew what it meant to be able to speak and to communicate how you feel, to tell others what you want, what you need, to be able to express your care for them, and so on and they want this man to have it. They knew what it meant to be able to have good communication, and they wanted this man to be able to have this kind of ability. You know, this man has never heard anyone say the words, "I love you." More than that, he's never been able to tell anyone else that he loved them. And he didn't know how to communicate it with words or what the words meant. His whole life, he has been missing out on what is one of the greatest blessings the world has to offer. When we think about this today, I hope that we have the same compassion as these people had, where we recognize in someone else that they need something. They need something, and we can help them because we can point them to the solution. These people took this man to Jesus because they knew he could help. When we see people who are struggling in this life and they're missing out on the greatest blessing of life, that is to become a child of God and to have the hope of eternal life, do we do something about it? Do we tell them that there is a Jesus? Do we tell them how to be saved? Do we show them what the Bible says about becoming a Christian? Do we tell them about the church? Do we help them to understand the blood of Christ will wash away their sins? We ought to love people and their souls more than these people love this man's physical health back in the first century. We ought to point out that Jesus is the one who can save their souls. John the Immerser did it. John 1:29, he pointed his disciples to Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Can we point others to Christ? Of course we can. But we have to first see their need. We have to understand they need forgiveness and they have no way to get it right now. We have to see and understand they need to become a part of the family of God and they are outside of his family. We need to be able to help them understand that there is eternal life and that they need to know all about it. We ought to be a people who recognize the need in others and help them find Jesus. The great physician now is near. Won't we show others the path to the physician? Well, Jesus took this man aside. We'll talk about why. But he took him aside, away from the crowd, away from the multitude, and he healed him. And to do this, he put his fingers in the man's ears, and he spit on his hand and fingers and touched the man's tongue. I don't know about you, that probably would be hard for me. I don't want to drink after you. If you touch my glass, I'm getting a new one. And you don't even have to drink. This is different, though. This isn't about passing on germs. This is God touching this man's ears and tongue. And Jesus looked up into heaven. He made this simple statement. Most people, if you read the commentaries, they'll say this is a prayer. And he prayed a simple prayer, a short prayer. I mentioned this the other day, and I said we'll talk about it again in a few weeks in our Wednesday night Bible class on prayer. But sometimes we think we've got to go on and on and on, and the truth is a short, simple prayer is all that's needed. Jesus said, "Be opened. Be opened." Short, powerful prayer. This man's healing was immediate. It was complete. There was nothing lacking. There was nothing else that had to be done. When Jesus healed him, he was healed. Not like the charlatans today who tell people they're healed, and as long as the check keeps coming and they can keep manipulating them, they'll tell them, "Oh, aren't you getting better? Don't you feel better?" You know, we don't want to get into all the science behind it and all that, but you know, like there's sports where people have been hurt, injured severely, and they kept on playing because the adrenaline and the endorphins and the fired up. There's a famous linebacker who played a game with a broken leg and didn't even know it till later. Why? Because he's all excited and hyped up. That's what happens at a lot of these so-called healing services that are in our world today. People get all emotional. The music is designed to make them emotional. The lighting is designed to make them emotional. The sob story they tell and the person who gives their quote-unquote testimony. Listen, I can't testify about anything that Christ has done. He's the only one to do that. And the eyewitnesses, the apostles, who saw it. I'm not an eyewitness. I can't give that evidence. I can only tell you what the Bible says. But they use the quote-unquote testimony the emotional story, the music, and the optics, the screens, and the imagery, and the lighting to drive their emotions so that they can play on their broken leg. And the person comes up there, they slap them in the forehead like that ever did anything for anyone. They fall over backwards because that's what they've been programmed to do. Somebody picks them up and they say, "Now, don't you feel better?" What do you think the person's going to say? Of course they're going to say, "Yes, oh, thank you to God." They weren't healed. Jesus stuck his fingers in this man's ear, touched his tongue. He was healed immediately, and it was done. You can watch 2020, 60 Minutes. All of them have programs showing those men who do those things to be charlatans, frauds. They've enriched themselves. They've made themselves wealthy, all on a lie. Jesus is the real physician. He can heal, and he did heal this man. By the way, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This and other prophecies, like Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, says that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap like deer, and that the tongue of the dumb would sing. Jesus just did that for this man. He's able to hear, and he's able to talk. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who fulfilled the prophecy. He is the Messiah. He is the one, the great physician. And this man's life became complete or whole, if you will, for the first time in his life with his tongue and his hearing. Immediately, this man's world is changed, as you might imagine. He was able to do some things that he hadn't been able to do before. A man who had not heard a single word spoken his entire life is now able to hear. A man who did not understand language, had not heard language, didn't understand the meaning of words, didn't understand definitions of words, didn't understand sentence structure, didn't understand all the parts of speech, in a moment was able to understand and communicate. That too is part of the miracle. It's not just the hearing and the speaking. It's the understanding of language. You know, we have tools today that help people to hear. Many of you have some of them in your ears right now. We know some people, and you probably do too, who've had the cochlear implants where that changes their ability to hear and to comprehend and to be able to understand and so on and so forth. But to the best of our abilities, even though we have advanced so far in science, you can't make somebody hear perfectly, nor can you make someone speak whose tongue doesn't work, and nor do they instantly learn language. I don't know if you've ever seen the commercials. They have several different ones where they put on the cochlear implant and then the baby or the kid is able to hear mama and understand something and they just light up. They have the one for the kids with the glasses that have a certain disease, and when they see mama, they smile and go crazy and then start crying. You know, that's the kind of joy you would really have if you really were healed. That's not what you see on these charlatans and what they do. But even with the best of our ability, even if you could make the sound better, even if you could work on the tongue and make it better, you know, if you're going to teach somebody language, it would take them years of training and speech therapy and understanding of the language before they're going to be fluent at it. And this man, in a moment, is able to hear, speak, and understand and communicate. This is an amazing gift from Christ. An amazing gift. Most of us in here are older or getting there. You already know it's harder to hear and you misunderstand things, especially in a group or a crowd. And it's hard to understand what somebody's saying. And you know, you don't like that at all. You know how it makes you feel. This man was able to hear. He was able to understand. He was able to speak. Three ways this man was healed in a moment by Christ Jesus, the great physician. Jesus then tells this man not to go and tell other people. Don't tell anyone. Now, he's told other people that in the past, and he'll tell them again in the future as we continue our study. But you know what they always do? They go and tell. And when he tells them even more, they still go and tell it even more. Another reason why you know all those charlatans aren't real. Because it would be on every news channel, it would be on every social media platform, every phone app, it would be on the news, it would be everywhere. You know, nowadays, somebody sneezes in Washington and it's on the news the next day. No, the next hour, 5 minutes later, some celebrity finds a gray hair and all of a sudden we all know about it. Listen, they all got gray hair. They color it, just so you know. The fact of the matter is, we would know instantly if there was somebody really healed in this world. This man was commanded by Jesus and the people around him, don't tell anybody. What'd they do? They told people all the more. You would too. If you couldn't hear or you couldn't talk, you didn't understand language, and in a moment your whole world changed, you'd tell everybody you know. We go to a restaurant, have something good, you tell 300 people, and that means nothing. If you really were healed like this, you'd tell everybody too. And that's what happens. Sometimes people want to know, why would Jesus do this? Why don't you think about it a little bit? Over the last few weeks in our discussion, Jesus has sought rest and he can't find it. He's had to deal with people wanting him to be king, even to the point they were ready to take him by force and march him down to the Capitol. Jesus had to go up to the mountain and pray and be alone after that. The disciples went out on the water. And remember, they were just as clueless as the people were. Jesus almost walked by them. They finally reached out to him. He came over, calmed the sea, and they went on about their business. Then the Pharisees, they are trying to criticize him about washing their hands. The Pharisees, Jesus didn't need any more attention from the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. He didn't need any more antagonism or attention from the government. They're already coming. As we saw him as he's healing in that area, the people were coming from all over and they were lining the sides of the roads, the little pathways, hoping Jesus would walk by and just touch him or that they could touch the hem of his garment. He has no time. He has no space. He's getting the wrong kind of attention that they want him to be king. He's getting the wrong kind of attention from the antagonists who are upset that he's preaching the truth and they can't manipulate the people. He's getting the wrong type of attention from the government because they think maybe he's trying to cause insurrection. Listen, this is not what Jesus needs. He came to this earth to do the will of the Father, to preach the gospel and to heal those who are sick, to confirm who he is, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. But as these reports continue to grow and grow, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are pressing in amongst him, he's not going to be able to do his job as well. And it's something he has to think about. So that's one of the reasons why he would tell them. Another reason why he would tell them to stop telling others and don't spread it is because Jesus isn't trying to put on a show. It's not a circus. It's not that event that I described a moment ago with music and lights and people who get people going. There's a name for it. I won't use it, but I'll tell you this. In most of those big facilities like that and the big assemblies and the denominationalism and so on and so forth, they put people up in front and they do it on purpose. And you know what they do? Every time the speaker says something, they stand up and they clap and they go nuts. You know why they do that? Because if a few people do it, other people will start to do it. These people are paid literally to pretend and to put on the show. Because you know what we do? We all talk about how we're going to do what we want and we're so great and look at me and not. No, we're all a bunch of followers. And when somebody else starts doing it, you know what everybody else does? Everybody else does it too. Went to a concert one time. It wasn't very good. But you know what? At the end, a few people started standing up. And you could tell nobody wanted to stand up. Nobody was wanting to give a standing ovation because it wasn't that good. But you know what ended up happening before the end of that song? Everybody's standing up, standing ovation. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what they why they do what they do. That's not Jesus. He isn't putting on a show. It's not a circus. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. He's not holding a pep rally. You ever been to a football game, basketball game, and the band starts playing the school fight song? What does everybody do? stand up and join in and clap and move your hands a certain way and whatever. You're expected. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not manipulating people in their behavior. He's got enough attention. What he's trying to do is show love and compassion to this man. Another thing that would happen is the same thing that happened to Lazarus. They sought Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead. They wanted to refute what Jesus had done. Lazarus is a threat to them. This man would have been questioned and people would have been surrounding him. He doesn't need that. There's a lot of reasons why that Jesus might do this. The main one is Jesus needed rest. The gospel still tells the story today. That story, he said, don't tell it. It's been told for 2,000 plus years. And it's going to keep being told until Jesus comes again. Because it shows the love of Christ. It shows the power of God. It shows that he is the Son of God. And so his fame spread widely, even more widely than it had before. As this chapter closes, we're told that the people were astonished beyond measure. It was beyond what they could believe. They were amazed, and they glorified God, as we saw in Matthew's account just a moment ago. In our text, they said, I like the way the King James words it. He doeth all things well. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And part they didn't talk about, being able to understand and communicate language. He did all three of those things. The people were amazed. He doeth all things well. Yes, Jesus performed miracles. Those miracles would confirm the word that he spoke, Mark 16 and verse 20. Nicodemus said the same thing in John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The people are starting to get it. They're starting to see this man is beyond the normal man. There's something special about him. As we saw last week, the Syrophoenician woman knew that he was the Christ, the Son of David. Even his own disciples hadn't come to that conclusion yet. John 20, 30 and 31 says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the miracle. That's the purpose of the message. It's the purpose of the man. The works and the word prove Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the people who were watching, they saw his power. They saw the miracles. And they have to admit that he has power that had to be from God. When they do that, they're also going to come to the conclusion eventually that in order for him to have the power of God, he has to have the words of God. This must be God's message. The man and the message are truly God. He is preaching from God. He is the Messiah. Truly, Jesus did all things well. The greatest gift the world has ever known is not our ability to hear or to talk or to communicate. In fact, it has nothing to do with our physical bodies. The greatest gift that Christ ever gave was that he laid down his life on the cross. Because the biggest problem the world has is not the economy. It's not the government. It's not a sickness. The biggest problem we have is sin. Sin separates us from God. And without God, we're lost in this world and we have no hope. We're going to spend eternity in a place of punishment. But with Christ Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life because he laid his life down for us. In fact, 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. We're then challenged to go and lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ laid down his life for us. His blood was shed, and that blood covers our sins. In fact, in instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, Jesus said, this blood was shed for the remission of sins. This cup The fruit of the vine represents that blood that was shed for the remission of sins, the forgiveness, the taking away, the covering of our sins through His blood. Jesus Christ, the great physician, not only healed a few people physically in the world at that time, He heals us spiritually now and for all time if we will come to Him and obey His will. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Those words are just as true as any other word He ever spoke. And it's just as powerful as sticking His fingers in the man's ear and touching the man's tongue. That man was made whole and new when it came to communication, speech, and hearing. But when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, not just His fingers or His spit. When you're washed in the blood of the Lamb in the waters of baptism, your sins are taken away. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. We die to our sins. We're buried into His death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We've become a new creation, a new creature. We're new in Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. We are a child of God. The Lord adds us to His church. We have the hope of eternal life. And in an instant, we become new. We ought to have joy and excitement and glorify God over the soul that comes home. The greatest gift Jesus ever gave wasn't hearing or sight or speech. It was the salvation of our souls. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. The only way to do that is to follow the commands found in the New Testament, to believe in Christ Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess Him as Lord, to be baptized into Christ, to live faithfully all the days of our life. You cannot stop when you come up out of the water. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. If you need to study about what it means to becoming a Christian, we'd love to study with you. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, you know, the right thing to do is to do what the friends of this man did, and that is to point you back to Christ. If you need to repent of sin, if you need to go to God and ask for forgiveness, we'd love to pray with you and for you. We'd love to help you any way that we can. As I often say, there are some things we can't help you with. If you need to go and make some things right in your own life, you go do that. You need to go talk to somebody and make things right between the two of you. You go do that. But if there's something that's been done in a public way that needs public confession and you need to begin your path to recovery, the healing that comes from Christ through the blood that continually cleanses you from your sin so that you can walk righteously and so that you can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we can help you with that today, we want you to come. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need the prayers of the church, do not hesitate. Do not delay. Let's do it immediately, just like this man. Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?